To wrap up our time talking about Elijah today, this is the last scene where we see Elijah until we see him actually in the New Testament when he appears with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration talking to Jesus. So this is one of the greatest of all time prophets that we've been looking at over the past several months. And we're geared here now on 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to begin by talking a little bit about my daughter, Lindsay. Lindsay was a track person. She ran track. She ran the hurdles. But in her getting involved with track, Danita and I got involved with helping the track meets and running these track meets with her coach. And one of the most fun events was the 4x100 relay race. And in that relay race, you have four people, and they run 100 meters each around the circle one time. But they have to pass this baton between them in that race. And it's usually the 4x100 is the last race of the day. And so when you're in a dual meet, that race is the end. That's the big time. Well, if the track meet was pretty much decided, in other words, all the other events have happened, and one team was so far ahead that the other team could not win, then what they would do is they would get the guys who threw shot put and threw the discus, these big husky guys, you know, and, guys like, you know, I won't say any names here, but big guys, you know, and they'd say, okay, we want to run this last race, and so you'd have these big guys this race, you know, trying to hand off the baton. They'd never practiced that. It was just a mess. But it was so much fun. But that relay race, it depends certainly upon the speed of the runners, but the most important part was the transfer of the baton from one person to the other. Races were won or lost on how well that baton was passed from one to the other. Now, I want to show you a couple of baton fails here before we get too far. Whatever works, right? Well, if you want to really have a fun time, go binge on that this afternoon. Just type in, no, don't do that. You don't want to do that. I didn't do that. I picked out three and I said, that's enough. Well, you're probably asking, what in the world does this have to do with Elijah in chapter 2 of 2 Kings? I had to step back a little bit. As I was approaching this, you know, in home group fellowships, you had a certain theme that you worked with on this passage of scripture. And I had to stand back and say, God, why did you put 2 Kings chapter 2 in your book? What's it there for? What are we supposed to, what's the big story that we're supposed to take out of that? Why did God put that there? Well, you know, there's that really cool scene that Neil just read us about the fiery chariots. I mean, that's really cool. I mean, that should be in the book. You know, that's a one-time only thing in all of eternity. And think about this. Elijah's only the second man to have never died but gone to heaven. I mean, there's some really cool things in there. But what's really going on here? What is going on here? I really feel that this is a story of passing the baton. Elijah is passing his baton onto Elisha, but also onto those prophets in Bethel and Jericho. And then to the 7,000 prophets, 7,000 other people who have not bowed to Baal on all that time. Elijah is passing along a spiritual inheritance. And so 2 Kings chapter 2 is all about passing on our spiritual inheritance to other people. What is your spiritual inheritance and what are you passing along to other people? Before we get into talking about what the spiritual inheritance is, I want you to see the commission that God gave to Elijah to pass the baton. And to do that, we have to look back at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 18, read this way. The Lord said to Elijah, go back to the way you came. Now remember, Elijah is now on Mount Horeb. He'd had that 40-day travel to Mount Horeb, been on the mountain, had heard the still small voice of God, that whisper of God. And now God says to Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishbi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abba Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. There's the commission. I want you to pass on the baton. There's going to be some new leaders in the future, and I want you to anoint Elisha as your successor. He also includes that idea of the 7,000 other people who have not come. So there's this passing on of a spiritual inheritance. Now, where do we get that in the New Testament? Well, I could go to a lot of different scriptures, but let me just take you to one. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, his protege, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. In other words, this is a perpetual thing, a perpetual calling that God's people have to continually pass on the spiritual inheritance that they have received. When I began in ministry as a youth pastor many years ago, God put it on my heart to pull out, and he specifically had in mind four different young guys in that youth group. They're all high school kids, and God said to me, I want you to just invest in these four. And it was sort of like, I want you to pass on a spiritual inheritance of these four guys. And these four guys and I met on Monday nights, and this is back when I was the bachelor, so we ate hot dogs and pizza and all kinds of other good guy food, and we met over for more than 2 years, probably 2.5, 3 years. And you know what? All four of those guys that God put in my heart ended up being in ministry. And one of them is still in. One of them is still a military chaplain in the U.S. Army. And he contacted me a couple of years ago and said, are you still using that discipleship book that you took us through? And I said, yeah, I have it. Yeah, I haven't used it like I did with you. He said, I'm still using it with my guys in the military. So there was a continual passing on of a spiritual heritage there. So what is your spiritual heritage? What is a spiritual heritage that God has given you that you are called to share with others? I find in this passage of scripture that Neil read for us at least four components of our spiritual inheritance. The first one is this. The first part of your spiritual inheritance is your story of God's provision, God's protection, God's power, and God's presence in your life. It's your story of how God has worked in your life. Elijah and Elisha, they visit two different schools of prophets. Some of your versions might say that these were son of prophets. They're not biological sons, but they are people that are being, young men who are being trained to be prophets. And so they were told to go to Bethel and then on to Jericho. And somebody asked this last night at our home group fellowship meeting, how far was that? It's probably about 50 kilometers or 30 miles that they were asked to travel in one day. And they didn't have horses or cars, they had to walk that. So this is a big feat for them. They have gone a long way. And so you have these two schools of prophets, and you also have the 50 prophets that watched them go across the Jordan River. And so all these guys together, well, who are these prophets anyhow? Where did these prophets come from? And again, if we look back at 1 Kings chapter 18, we see this described. So Ahab, and remember, terrible, horrible King Ahab. Ahab summoned Obadiah. Obadiah is another a leader of some sort. He was in charge of the palace. And then it goes in parenthetically here. Obadiah was a devoted follower to the Lord. So in the midst of all the evil around King Ahab, you have Obadiah. Obadiah then, once when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah hid 100 of them in two caves. He put 50 prophets in each cave and supplied them with food and water. Not a real stretch, is it, to think that, well, one of those caves was in Bethel and one of those caves was in Jericho. And here we have the 50 prophets that Obadiah divinely was able to rescue from the sword and the killing of that Jezebel wanted to inflict. And so what did he do? When he got there, what did he do? And all we're told in the scripture is that these guys were upset because they already knew that Elijah was going to be taken away. But I don't think it's really hard to imagine, even over the years, what Elijah would have shared with them. Think about Elijah sharing with them about God's provisions, protection, power, and presence. His provisions. And he would tell them about the Kereth Ravine when he had that mountain water. In the midst of the drought, he had mountain water to drink. And the ravens who divinely, miraculously brought him food. And then he went over to Zarephath. God told him to go to Zarephath. And there a widow was able to feed him and her son and herself for a number of years while everybody else around them was suffering in famine. And then he would tell him about the time that, hey, there was this time that I ran. I was on the run. I was so tired. I laid down and I was sleeping and I woke up. And there was this angel making bread for me. I mean, powerful stories of God's provisions. Then you think about the protection, how God hid him in the Kereth Ravine, away from Ahab's murderous killers that are going out looking to kill him. And then God tells him go into Zarephath, which is the very heart of Jezebel's kingdom. And he's saying, are you sure you want me to go back in there? And God says, I'll protect you. And he did. And he has this wonderful testimony, this wonderful story of protection. And then power. Tells a story about, you know, the widow's son died, and I wasn't sure what to do, but I went up and I laid on this body and I just cried out to God, God, bring life back. And first time ever, God's power was revealed in raising that little boy up from the dead. And then on Mount Carmel, oh, what a witness of the power of God there. And then his presence, God's presence, as he ran to Mount Horeb and he was looking for God. He wanted God so badly and he wanted to hear from God. But God wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. He was in the gentle voice. He tells about the wonderful story of hearing the gentle whisper of God. How precious, how powerful that is. Well, he shares that with Elisha, and he shares the stories with the prophets, and the prophets then would share it with others, the 7,000 other people that needed to hear about that. Continuing. Yeah? And keep in mind about the compound interest of spiritual inheritance. When you invest it in the next generation, it just multiplies. It doesn't shrink. It just continues to multiply and multiply and multiply. The stories are powerful stories, and they get more powerful through time. Let me go on, though. The next area of our spiritual inheritance is our spiritual responsibilities. 1 Kings chapter 19. So Elijah went from Mount Horeb, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. And he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now this image of throwing a cloak on them doesn't have much meaning for us today in 2026, but in 850 BC, it meant that he was commissioning him. What was happening was the responsibilities of being a prophet were now being put upon Elisha. That was an anointing, as it were. It was a point of giving over that to someone else. This was responsible authority being given to Elisha. Now you might think, well, I guess this doesn't apply to me because I'm no prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I don't even work for a prophet-making corporation. But think about it. What kind of responsibilities do you have? What kind of responsibilities do you hold on to? And what kind of responsibilities are you called to pass along? And I think to get this idea, it's not so much, it's not, you know, we're not looking to try to get some more children's workers or try to get the issue is much more about your life. And to do that, to talk about your real responsibilities as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, where do we turn? Turn to God's word. And I think if you just took and went through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, you would see a list of all the responsibilities that we have as citizens of the kingdom of God. If you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you are a citizen of heaven and you have to subscribe to all of those regulations, all of the things that are there, all those responsibilities that are found there in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's throughout the Bible. It begins, the Sermon on the Mount begins what? You are the salt of the earth. You have a responsibility to be salt in this earth, in this world. You are the light of the world. You're supposed to show forth the goodness of God. And over again throughout the New Testament, we hear about the responsibility to love one another. To love one another. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, I think there's a pretty good summary of our responsibilities. Hebrews 12, 14 says this, work at living in peace with everyone. Now take that home and try to apply it. That's a tough one, isn't it? There are days, but try it. Work at living with peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. There it becomes impossible. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And so there's a real tension there because how do I live a holy life? That's a heavy responsibility. God calls us to that. But if you're a member of God's forever kingdom, you got that responsibility. There's the responsibility. There's the calling. The same kind of calling that God gave to Elijah and he passed on to Elisha. That calling to live a holy life. How's that going? How's that working out for you today? We need something more, don't we? There's something more. There's something here that's stirring, I hope, in your heart and your mind. I need something more than just this tenacity. I need something spiritual here. Well, next item that I see in here is that our spiritual inheritance is authentically living with other people. Authentically living with other people. Again, back to 1 Kings chapter 19. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come be with you. Well, and that's really cutting with the past. He's saying, I'm going to put the past behind me. A lot of times Christians try to live in two kingdoms. They try to live in God's kingdom and they try to live in this world's kingdom. And what we see here in Elisha's life, I need to put the old life behind me. I need to look ahead. Elijah replied, go back. What have I done to you? That's kind of an odd thing to say, but he's basically saying, think about what I've just done to you. I've given you these responsibilities. You're being called to take my place. Do you get it? And you see, you're saying, well, I have not had anything that major or big. I don't feel that kind of heavy responsibility to a prophet. Well, when God called you to be a Christian, when he drew you into that saving, wonderful relationship with him through Jesus Christ, did you know what you're getting into? Did you realize? Are you overwhelmed with the calling that God has placed upon your life to become one of his children? I think we take that too lightly sometimes. Elijah is telling him, think about what God has called you to do. Think about being called as a believer in Jesus Christ and what that entails. It goes on in verse 21. So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. In other words, he put even his profession behind him. And he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So now he's living with Elijah. That's the way discipleship worked. I was lucky in Butler, Pennsylvania. I only had to live with those four guys one Monday night a week, you know. But Elijah and Elisha lived together then. They lived consistently. In fact, they in looking back at it and evaluating it, they probably were together for about 7 years. And so this is a period of 7 years of passing the baton there. We also find that the closeness of that relationship when, and I appreciate the way Neil read that, when Elijah's taken up, Elisha's standing there going, "My father, my father." I mean, there's a scream because of the closeness of the relationship. There was a breaking of that relationship. And the relationship was that of a father and a son even. Well, where do we get that in the New Testament? That's good stuff for the Old Testament, Tim, but you know, how does that relate to us today? Well, 1 Thessalonians, and we could look at, again, we could look at a lot of things, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, not only the facts, not only the doctrines, not only the theology, but we shared our lives as well because you have become so dear to us." A key component in passing along a baton is being authentically real and one with others. It's the reason why home group fellowships are making the impact they are, because there's an authenticity to that, a realness, a closeness there that you wouldn't get just sitting and looking at the person's head in front of you. Look at the person's in front of you, their head right now. Yeah, I mean, it's not a pretty sight. But when you turn around, look at their face, it's a lot nicer. There's a warmth about that. And that's what God is calling us to. Also in 1 Thessalonians, back a chapter, in chapter 1, it reads this way: "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." The passing of that baton involved the power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know, and the reason why you could say that is you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Today, I wonder if you're thinking, well, who are you following? Who are you imitating? What are the things in your life that you say, yeah, I'm reaching out, I'm looking, I'm grabbing for that baton? And on the other hand, at the same time, you're passing on something. You are always living an example to somebody. What's that example being? What kind of legacy are you passing along to others around you? So do you need somebody to pass that along to you, or do you need to pass it along to somebody? Maybe it's both. And you need to commit today to say, God, I want to find somebody that I can get up close and personal with and be mentored and then to mentor others in the same word. Hey, the fourth area. The fourth area of our spiritual inheritance is spiritual empowerment. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away." "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "Ooh, you've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours. Otherwise, not so much." He says, "Let me have a double portion of your spirit." Now, what does that mean? Do we need twice as much spirit? Or what's that? Well, it's really a phrase that is used in the Old Testament a number of different times. And it's always applied, except in this case, to an inheritance. And you see it over and over again of the oldest child being given a double inheritance. For example, if this were true today, I am the oldest of three siblings. I have two younger sisters. And so let's say my parents pass away, and they leave an inheritance of, let's say, $100,000. Now, in order, the way we look at it, we would divide it three ways: 33, 33, 33 and a third, all that stuff. But the way they divided it up, the way it was prescribed in the Old Testament, was that, well, rather than dividing it up three ways, they would divide it up four ways, and I get two as the oldest of the four. So I get 50,000, and Kathy gets 25, and Laurie gets 25. Now, we don't say that's very fair, but that is a spiritual principle of giving off to the firstborn son. And so he's saying, I'm Elijah, I'm recognizing something here. You see, I think what's happened is he's lived with Elijah for 7 years. And he's followed him, and he's been handing him, he's been taking that baton from him and understanding more of the responsibility that is his. He's been understanding more of the because of the authenticity of what's gone on in his life. And he hears these stories, and he's going like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle this. I need something more. I recognize that what has driven Elijah is much more than just human strength and emotion. There's a spirit here that I need. There's a spiritual power, a spiritual empowerment that I need. And I think Elisha is going through what a lot of people go through when they come to Christ. They begin their journey with Jesus. They come to a place of saving faith. They ask Christ to come and cleanse them of their sin and wash them. And they say, this is great. And they're just really excited and they're really happy. And they get their Bible out and they're praying at 6 o'clock in the morning and they're reading. And it's this wonderful thing. But then all of a sudden, some stuff happens. Some junk happens in their life. Some things go bad. They go south. They get challenged. Somebody says, yeah, you're a Christian now? There's something happens. And all of a sudden, oh, this Christian life is a little tougher than I thought it was going to be. And they kind of say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure about this. And then they say, then it gets even worse. And they get persecuted. And they say, hey, this is just too much. I don't know if I really want to be a Christian anymore. And some people even get to the point of saying, I can't do this. I just can't do this anymore. The Christian life is impossible to live. Have you ever said that? Have you ever gotten to the point where you just said, living this Christian life is just impossible? When you'd say that, there is an applause in heaven. I mean, God is standing up giving you just one of the greatest applauses ever. He says, finally you understand that you can't do it on your own. You need my spirit. You need my spirit to fill you and empower you and to be all that I've called you to be. You need my spirit to fulfill those responsibilities. You need my spirit to be even that sense of authenticity. You need the power of the spirit. You see, there is an indispensable role of the Holy Spirit in spiritual tenacity. The theme that we've been running with in this series on Elijah is spiritual tenacity. And actually, I've been a little anxious because I don't want people to go away saying, well, if I do A, B, and C, if I, you know, take A, B, and C, or there's if I step one, step two, step three, I'll have spiritual tenacity. You do those things, but you have to rely upon the Spirit to bring the power. The Holy Spirit to bring the power of God. It's an indispensable part of being a believer. It's so indispensable that God has given us the Holy Spirit, that every child of God has the Holy Spirit. I stood back and I thought, you know, this is a sermon series that would go on for 2 or 3 years on its own, just talking about the role the Holy Spirit has in our lives. I said to God, beginning of the week, I said, God, I can't give it all, but can you give me at least 3 different nuggets that will feed the souls of your people this week? And here's the 3 nuggets. If you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and he is your Savior and Lord and you're following him, you have the Holy Spirit. I say that on the basis of 3 passages of scriptures. There's a lot other than I could. But Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and this is the important phrase, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You have the Spirit of God within you. You have all the potential. You have all the potential of Elijah within you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says it this way. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Your body is a temple, and what dwells in that temple is the Holy Spirit whom you received from God. And then Luke 11:13. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the inheritance, and I put in the inheritance in there, give you the inheritance of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. As a child of God, you have an inheritance And part of that inheritance is the Holy Spirit living within you. Now you say, well, do we have to ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, in the second chapter of Acts, we see 120 of those first believers gathered together, and they're praying, they're crying out, and they're recognizing we need something more. We've experienced Jesus. We have all this incredible stories to tell, but we need something more. And that's when the Holy Spirit came upon. The Father sent the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has been passed on again and again and again, generation after generation. And we dare not think that we can live the Christian life without allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us. Third thing that that God put in my heart to share with you is that the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God in your soul and your life. When Jesus feels near, I just felt near to God. It's the Holy Spirit making God, making Jesus very real to your heart and life. He wants you to know how close he is. When you hear that gentle whisper, guess who that is? It's the Holy Spirit whispering to your heart and your mind, witnessing to you. Jesus talked about it just before he was taken up in John chapter 15, 26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Number one thing on the Holy Spirit's job description, talk about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus. Jesus, 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 all the time. Romans 8:16 says it this way, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I come across this every once in a while in reading, and people will, biblical teachers and things will give you, okay, here's a list of things that do, so you know you can be saved, that you know you are saved, you know you're going to heaven. The greatest testimony is the Holy Spirit within you crying out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Do you hear that? Do you hear the Holy Spirit crying out, Abba, Father? He can do that for you and assure you of your place in God's holy kingdom. Then the Holy Spirit is the power of God at work in your life. One of my favorite passages in all of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 10, 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around now doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil because God was with him. See the presence of God there by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. My goodness, if Jesus needed that, how much more do I need that? How much more do you need God's power, God's Holy Spirit within you working? And what does he do? What does the Holy Spirit work on? Where is the power of God most evident? And we who with unveiled faces, we who now have been able to gaze upon the glory of God because of our salvation, we're able to look into the face of Jesus. We all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness. The power of God to transform our lives with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God resting upon and abiding with us and empowering us to be all that God has called us to be. How aware are you of the Holy Spirit and the indispensable need of the Holy Spirit in your life? The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have. The important question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Are there any areas in your life where you're saying, well, I can control this. I can do this. I can do this part of it pretty well. So, Holy Spirit, I don't need you there. I'm going to tell you that's the place, that's the most important part where God wants to empower you. He wants to be present. Is there any place where you're keeping the Holy Spirit at arm's length? Because you know he's going to bring conviction. He's going to say to you, you need to make things right with that person. He's going to say you're going to have to go, and you know that that's what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, is you need to go and make things right with somebody. He's going to tell you, you got to love that guy who hates you. Over and over, all sorts of things. Where does the Holy Spirit not have control in your life today? I'm going to pray here in this moment, these few closing moments. And I would invite you to ask. To say, God, is there any area where I'm keeping your Holy Spirit from being full in my life? And that's the Holy Spirit to to shine, be the light of God in your soul, and help you know without a doubt what he wants to do in your life. You see, I think there's a really great, great thing that happens at the end. Elisha picked up the coat that had fallen from Elijah, and he walks over to the Jordan River. And he's going like, is this going to work or not? The baton has now been passed. The runner is away. And he takes that cloak and cries out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Slams that mantle down and the waters part. Today the waters want to part for you. And you're saying, I'm not sure that I'm ready for that. Well, just try. Look to God and say, where's the God? Where's the God of Elijah and Elisha? Where's the God of David? Where's the God of Paul, Peter? He's here with you. By the Holy Spirit, he is here with you today. Lay it down. Lay down your life before him and allow him to be your control. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today and I thank you for this precious, powerful gift that you have given to every believer. And Lord, today I ask you to reveal anything in my life where I have limited the Holy Spirit, where I have kept the Holy Spirit at bay because I'm not sure that I want to give him credit for things, or I want to be able to say that I've done this, and not the Holy Spirit. And I pray today, God, for your people that are gathered here today, that you, Lord, would reveal to us the areas in our lives that we need to pass along the baton to, areas where we haven't grabbed hold of the baton well enough, any areas in our lives where we haven't made that transition, then God, help us, strengthen us. We want to be spiritually tenacious, but we realize that we can't be without your Holy Spirit indwelling and filling and empowering our lives. So God, do a miraculous work in our hearts and our lives today. And as we sing this last song, Lord, I pray that there would be a real sense in which we'd recognize that the mantle is being thrown down and you're parting the waters and you're showing us the greatness of your love for us. We thank you for all of this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.